All right, so we're going to continue our study in 2 Corinthians. We'll be in chapter 5 today, here in a few minutes. But before we get started with our class, we want to go to God in prayer. Joe, would you mind leading prayer for us?
Father in heaven, we're so thankful we can be here for this beautiful Lord's Day. And we open our Bible, help us to open our minds, stay tuned to the things that are taught. We pray for the sick. We pray for all of us trapped. We pray for those with special needs in their lives, especially the shut-in. So good to see some today that's been suffering mightily, but yet they're here. Help us always to serve thee, Heavenly Father. Watch over us, forgive us, and be with our nation in these troubled times. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Joe. When it was just me and Larry teaching, you guys had to put up with me as a second string teacher. When Bob joined in, now I'm the third string teacher, and now Tony's joined in, so now you have to put up with me as the fourth string teacher. So you're just going to have to bear with it. We will do the best we can to get through this. Again, I will tell you that I don't consider myself an expert on the Scriptures, and if you find anything that you are confused on or whatever, and we're not able to get into it class, you know, let's talk about it afterwards or whatever, and we don't want to get off track with anything, try to stay on pace and everything else, but like I said, I don't claim to be an expert, so if you disagree with anything that I say or you're confused about anything that I say, if you'll just get with me afterwards and let me know. Obviously, there are different styles of teaching, and my style is completely different than Larry's and Bob's and Tony's. So as I appreciate all of you, as you sit through the classes, being able to adjust to that, because it is an adjustment going from one teacher to another on the same subject matter. But it's good that we've got plenty of people that are willing to stand up and help with the teaching of the class is here, so but when we're going through, particularly with the way what we're doing is going through studying the books, there's times when we may overlap each other, or there's times when our different styles may cause a little adjustment for you. But we appreciate the fact that we can all do that. So we'll get into chapter 5 in just a minute. But as a kind of quick review, in Acts chapter 18, we have the account of where Paul established the church at Corinth. We know that Corinth, it was even in those times, there was a saying, you're living like a Corinthian, because that's how corrupt it was and how everything was. It was, you know, much in terms of like in the United States, we kind of think of like the city of New Orleans, or we think of the city of Las Vegas, that there are good people that live in those cities. There are good things, good restaurants, good things in those cities. But the overall picture that we have of that is that's places that you don't want to spend a lot of time in, right? You're going to be in areas where there's a lot of corrupt, terrible things that you have to see if you're going to spend time in that city. I know Laura and I lived, when I was in the Navy, we lived right outside of New Orleans for a while, and there was a couple of restaurants that were really good places to eat down around the French Quarter in New Orleans. But when you went down there, you just didn't want to go down there at night because it was crazy, right? I mean, there's things that you can't keep from seeing that were not good things for people to be looking at. So that's the kind of city Corinth was. It was corrupt. They had pagan worship to where, as we've discussed before, where it was the people actually saw it as a great honor if your child was selected to become a prostitute in the pagan worship houses and stuff. And a lot of these Christians came out of that. We may very well, this letter could have very well been written to people that they themselves were temple prostitutes, or their children may have been. And this is all stuff that they're having to deal with that at one time they were participating in things that couldn't have been farther away from worshiping God, and as well as many other things that were going on in Corinth that were make it difficult for people to live as a Christian there. So that's, but Paul was able to establish the church. We know there are good Christians in the church, but there's also some that are struggling and causing issues. So he later writes back to them the book of 1 Corinthians, and in that first book, It's mostly very negative. Paul tries to be encouraging at times, but it's mostly very negative because they had a lot of issues. In the first six chapters, he talks about things that he's heard of, things that are going on, things that he's like, even people who aren't Christians wouldn't really look at this as being a good thing, right? With a man taking his father's wife and all these other things, and they're putting up with it. And then in chapter 7, proceeding through the rest of the book, he's specifically dealing with things that they had written a letter to him about and having questions about and concerns about, and he deals with those things. But for the most part, it was very negative because the things that were going on there had to be dealt with, and they had to be dealt with. You know, all of us would prefer when things come up to be able to handle it in a way that we're not being offensive to people, and we can kind of get the picture across to them without having to stomp on their toes. But sometimes you just can't do that, right? Chuck, there's times when he's delivering sermons that try as he is best not to be offensive to people or anything else, but there's times you just got to say what's got to be said. And if it offends people, they're just going to have to be offended, because we can't go away from teaching the truth. And so the first letter to the Corinthians, Paul had to do a lot of that. He had to do a lot of stomping on toes, right? Not that there weren't good people there in Corinth trying to be good Christians. Even some of the ones that were participating in this weren't evil people, but they were just confused on how to separate themselves from all the other stuff that was going on. And then since that first letter, since Paul had written that first letter to them, now some of those issues still exist, right? But a second thing has come up now where there's a lot of false teachers that have come in. And they're trying to teach either different doctrines or completely trying to change everything. One, to discredit Paul, and two, to discredit his message. And some of those false teachers would have been Judaizing teachers some of them were trying to say there's parts that it's fine to be a Christian, but you've got to incorporate these parts of the old law. And those things might have included circumcision. They might have included the various types of food you were allowed to eat, not allowed to eat, things that Paul deals with. If you were a Sadducee as a Jew and you go in there teaching, one of the things you would have been teaching against is a resurrection, right? Because the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. So you could have different things that were being taught by Judaizing teachers. And then with the pagans, they too would have been trying to, the ones that were trying, not just saying you're an idiot for being a Christian, but they would be trying to say it's okay to be a Christian, but you know, these things are acceptable too. And so all these false teachers are trying to change what the Christians are practicing and believing, and they're trying to discredit Paul at the same time because the message Paul was delivering is in contrast to what they're trying to say. So this second letter is mainly dealing with this new issue that's risen up, which is mostly dealing with the false teachers and them trying to discredit him. So Paul is spending time trying to validate himself as an apostle, to go back and show them, look, what you heard from me is the truth, and they would have had, what reason would they have to believe that what Paul taught them was the truth?
Because he could back it up.
Yeah, he could back it up with what God has given him to back it up, right? We don't have them anymore. We don't have the ability to perform the things that they had with spiritual gifts and everything else. But at that time, with the laying on of the apostles' hands, so when Paul went through establishing these churches, he would lay hands on people so that they had, because they didn't have anything to go off of, right? So if Paul went in there and he was there we know he spent considerable time in Corinth, but if he was there and he was there for 3 months, all they would have to go off of, if it wasn't for the spiritual gifts, would have been trying to remember what Paul said while he was here, right? They didn't have the written word. They didn't have any of that. So that was the purpose of the spiritual gifts, to confirm the message. And it also helped the church to grow, because if you had people there and they were using the gifts the way they were supposed to, people that could prophesy, people that could interpret, all these things would have helped the church to grow as long as they weren't abusing those things. We all know that they could abuse those spiritual gifts because that's dealt with in the scriptures. But as long as they were using them properly, not only did it help to confirm that Paul's message was true at the time that he did these things, perform miracles and everything else, but these spiritual gifts that were passed on would benefit the church in growing, right? So they're facing these false teachers that are trying to teach different doctrine, different things. But Paul is trying to reassure them that, yes, he is an apostle, and yes, his message is true, and you need to stick to it. And we'll continue on with those things. But it's different, but it's no different than what we face today. There are plenty of people that will come in, and they put on the face that they're not trying to teach you not to be a Christian. They're just telling you there's other things you can do and still be a Christian, right? There's all kind of things that we can think about in those terms, that you don't have to be baptized. You can just say this prayer and you're saved. You just say that you accept Jesus as your personal Savior and you're saved. All kind of different things that we could get into. We're not going to get into all these things, but different things that people try to bring into about instrumental music. You know, well, it just sounds better to me. Great, but our purpose for being here together and singing is not to make it pleasing to you. Hopefully it is, but the fact of the matter is we're trying to please God, right? And God doesn't give us authority to use instrumental music. He tells us to sing, and so that's what we do, right? And so there's all kind of things that are taught with people trying today. With people trying, they're not coming out and saying, "Oh, Christianity's wrong." They're just saying, "Yeah, you can be Christians, but you can include all this other stuff too, right?" And, or you don't have to do these things to be a Christian, like these people are telling you. This is right. So, it's different, but it's not different. We have the same thing going on today with the same battles we have to fight. I'm not going to get into it or anything else, but just not too long ago, the elders had a meet with a gentleman here that was trying to come in and had some wrong ideas about certain things. And they had to meet with him and say, "You're welcome to worship with us, but you're not going to be teaching these things." And so we deal with those things. We still have to deal with them. I'm glad we have elders so that they can deal with them. But we all have the responsibility to be observant for those things. And if we see them, bring them to the elders' attention, help the elders in every way that we can to keep this congregation going on the straight and narrow. So things are different in terms of the individual circumstances, but the overall problem is still the same today. We still have the same problem that they had. So as we get down into chapter 4 that Tony taught last week, I want to read a few of those verses and then I'll take us into chapter 5. So I want to read verses 8 through 10, and then I'm going to jump down and read 16 through 18. So Paul, here in chapter 4, verse 8, says, "We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies." And then jump down to 16, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and external weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So that's going to lead us into chapter 5, but Paul is basically making the statement there that physically it's rough. It's tough to be a Christian in talking about in Corinth. He's referring to Corinth, but in our society today, not to the level necessarily that it is there. Certainly in other parts of the world, it's close to that. But in our society today, things aren't as bad, but we still have to keep in mind that the things that we deal with physically are temporary. And we have to keep the goal in sight that we are looking forward to being with Christ in heaven. And so, had a long weekend this weekend. Thursday was a holiday. I worked Monday through Thursday, so I was off Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And my kids love boiled peanuts. I love them too, but I spent all weekend canning boiled peanuts. Went over to the farmer's market in Plant City, bought a bunch of them, and I've been canning them. I don't know how many jars of peanuts we get at the house now, but at any rate, that stuff is tough, right? Don't think about it when you're going through it, but you're on your feet all day, you're lifting and everything else. So whenever I spend all day canning anything, and especially two all days canning everything, I wake up, I'm sore, right? My back hurts, my back of my legs hurt, my feet aren't feeling right. I've been on my feet all day. All these things, and all of us face these things constantly, physically, right? Things that bother us in these physical bodies. And if we don't keep our focus where it's at, we can allow those things to take our focus off of God and put it on the physical. This morning when I woke up, my back was a little bit stiff, my feet were sore, and I could have, I'm going to call Larry and see if he can handle the class. I'm staying in bed today. But as a Christian, we need to remember what our goal is. And I don't think God would be real happy with me if I spent the last couple of days doing something that I realized was going to make me tired and sore and then tried to use it as an excuse not to come to services on Sunday, right? And so we all deal with that stuff. Some stuff by choice, some stuff we don't have any choice in, right? Sometimes you got bad knees or bad back and you just ache every day when you get up and there's nothing you can do about it. It's part of aging. But we still got to keep it in our minds, keep focused. This is temporary, right? And that's what Paul was trying to get across to them in chapter 4. Life is going to be tough. You're going to face some very tough circumstances, things that are going to want to take your attention away from where it needs to be, but you need to put that where it belongs. And you need to keep your focus on what is important, right? And so that's leading us into chapter 5. So I'm going to read anything on any of that I just said before we move on. Okay. So as we get into chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven, if indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So in the first 8 verses there, Paul is simply trying to give them assurance and confidence in the resurrection. Just like I was just talking about, he is trying to get across to them, don't allow all these, the physical things you're dealing with, all of this stuff, this false garbage that's being thrown at you as far as what you need to do as a Christian. You've been taught the truth, live the truth, keep your eyes focused on the fact that eternal life is where it's at, not this temporary physical life. And you need to be have assurance that the resurrection is coming. If people have been teaching you, we don't know exactly what all the false teaching was going on, but if there was teaching there against the resurrection, Paul is to say, hey, you can have confidence the resurrection is coming, right? This life, that's what you came to believe through the gospel, that this life is temporary. There is eternal life, but in order to obtain that eternal life, you can't have sin. And in order to not have sin, you have to be in the right relationship with God. And what puts you in the right relationship with God is reading and learning and accepting his teachings and then following them, which includes being baptized. And Paul would have had taught them all of that originally. That's why they became Christians. And Paul is saying, keep your focus on the fact that there is going to be a resurrection. You can be absolutely confident in that fact, that there is going to be a resurrection. And if you are reconciled to God, if you are in the right relationship with God at the time of that, for that resurrection, your eternal life is awaiting for you, right? And that's what Paul is trying to get through to them in those first 8 verses. Any comments or questions? Feel free. Go ahead, Larry.
I think it's interesting that verse 1, he contrasts the tent, which is temporary,
Yeah. And again, you know, we all use physical things. Jesus did it. Paul's doing it. We all use physical things that our audience can understand, right? You all know I've made many trips to Belize. I learned very quickly down in Belize that their society is nothing like ours. And if I went in there and talking about things that we see in our society, they would be like, well, I don't know what you're talking about there. So I spent some time researching the sugarcane industry and everything else that's down there so that I could use and went out in the cane fields with them and everything else so that I could have a little bit of, even though I've never worked in a cane field in my life, I could have a little bit of things that I could use when I'm discussing something that they could relate to, right? And Paul, all of them would have understood, as Larry pointed out, he refers to tent as a temporary, right? Everybody at that time understood you've got physical, permanent buildings, and you've got tents, which were not meant to be permanent buildings, right? People stayed in them as they traveled. If you were a shepherd working out in the field, you might have a tent that you sleep in while you're with the sheep and stuff. But those, everybody knows those are temporary dwellings. You pick them up one day, and they're in a different spot another day, right? They're temporary, and Paul uses that in verse 1, leading this whole thing off, right? That these tents that we inhabit, these earthly bodies, we understand those are temporary, right? What is the permanent building? That's our soul, right? Our spiritual self, and to keep that, and trying to draw that contrast, and that's something that they would have clearly understood, that a tent is a temporary dwelling, and you don't want to be focused on the temporary dwelling, focus on the permanent dwelling, right? Which is going to be heaven. So thank you, Larry. Anything else, anybody, before we move on? So that's that whole first 8 verses there is Paul trying to get them to keep their focus on spiritual matters, on what's permanent, on what is going to be eternal, not on the little bit of difficulties they're facing in life. Because a lot of that, just as today, a lot of that, I'm confident that the false teachers were using some of that stuff to kind of sway people towards their message, right? Today, you could have somebody, you've got religious groups out there that, your weekends are your weekends. We worship on Friday afternoon, so you could come worship with us on Friday, and then you've got your whole weekend to do whatever you want to, right? It's got nothing to do with what God teaches, right? It's not what God teaches us we can do, but to people that really want to go and go fishing or whatever all weekend or whatever, all of a sudden that starts appealing to them. Hey, I can still be pleasing to God and still do everything I want to do, right? So we have to keep our focus on not the temporary physical things, but on the spiritual things, the things that are eternal. And even if that means a little bit of discomfort today, that's fine, because I know it's going to be greatly beneficial for eternity, not just for a couple of days, right? And so that's kind of the whole gist of what Paul's saying there in those first 8 verses is you have to be, have assurance that the resurrection is coming, eternity is coming, and that's where your focus needs to be. You've learned everything you need to. Now you just need to keep learning and keep practicing what you know. And that way, when the resurrection comes, when it's time for that to happen, you're going to be in good shape, right, for eternity. And it's something every Christian needs to remember throughout eternity, from the time there was the first Christian till the time to today when we're sitting here. It's something we all need to keep in mind, not allow physical things to draw our focus off of where our goal is, right? And it's something that we all have to deal with. And guess what? When you leave this building today, you're going to be dealing with it again. Right? It's something we deal with every single day of our lives. The physical, Satan uses the physical nature that we live in to try to draw our attention away from God. And as a Christian, we can't allow that to happen. And when we find it happening, we got to turn back. Right? Because we all can get caught up in it. We can all get caught up in it at times where certain events can get us to where we're just, I didn't think about God all day today. I haven't thought about him for 3 days because I'm so focused on this one event. But when we realize that, that needs to change. I can't do anything about this right now. I need to think about what I need to think about. So, all right, anything else? All right, go ahead.
Convenience, feel good, what makes you happy, that's what they try to push on you here to get you to go there.
Yeah.
Their way.
Yep, and that's exactly right. And Satan knows that. Satan knows the things that appeal to us. Satan knows the things that are difficulties that we're going through. And he will use all of that to draw our attention away from God. And all of us fall into that trap once in a while. Maybe it's just for a few minutes, maybe it's for a day, maybe it's for several months, to where our focus isn't where it should be because of whatever's going on in our life. And I'm not judging anybody on that, because I know that there are physical things that we go through that it's hard to deal with, right? Paul even points that out there in chapter 4, the verses that we read. You know, there's a lot of stuff we have to put up with in this physical body, but we got to keep it where it, if we want to make it to heaven, we've got to be able to put those things where they belong and keep our focus on God. Okay, anything else? All right, so now I'm going to read 9 through 11 of chapter 5. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well-known to God, and I also trust we are well-known in your consciences. So Paul, again defending himself there, is saying, we are confident that God is pleased with what we're teaching. We are confident that you know we're teaching the truth. You just need to accept that and follow through with it. And he points out the fact that you all know you're going to be judged. We are all going to appear at the judgment seat, right, of Christ. We are absolutely going, that is going to happen. And knowing that, and knowing how terrible it's going to be if you're found on the wrong side of that, is Paul is saying, that's my motivation for doing this. I don't want you to be there. Therefore, I press on, I teach the gospel, I try to convert as many people as I possibly can to accept and get in the right, accept the gospel and get in the right relationship with God, so that you're not going to face the terror of the judgment. Because we all like to, Chuck brought this up recently in a lesson, not even it been last week, we all like to focus on the love of God. And we should. We should focus on the love of God. That's one of the big differences between the Old Testament and the New Testament, is that the Old Testament really, really dealt with God's power and God's justice. The New Testament, still, that's still all true, but it focuses on the love of God, right? God sent his Son. His Son lived it with us and paid the ultimate sacrifice that he went through so that we could be with God in heaven. So the New Testament goes more towards God's love, but it's the same God. And don't think for a second that just because you think that God loves you, that if you're standing before Christ on the day of judgment, you're not going to face all the terrors that all those people in the Old Testament faced when we hear about what God did to them. And we have some examples of that in the New Testament, but I don't want to get into all that right now. Just the fact of the matter is, we're all going to stand before Christ's judgment seat. Paul says that. You know that. You're going to stand before the judgment seat. Our motivation for doing what we're doing, me writing this letter to you, trying to get you to ignore all these false teachers, is you have to be in the right relationship with God. You cannot have sin on your record at the time of that judgment, or you're not getting in. And you're going to face the wrath of God. And that is the same God that we read about in the Old Testament. And I don't want to be anywhere around his wrath. Right? Yeah, go ahead, Joe. Yeah.
The terror of the Lord.
Yeah. And again, as Chuck brought up in his lesson, we don't need to focus primarily on what Paul is talking about here, the fact that facing God unprepared is going to be a terrible, terrible thing. Our motivation needs to be, God loves me and I want to love God, right? But we should never, ever, ever for a minute think that God's wrath is not real and it's not the same as it always has been. And if you're not prepared to meet Christ on the day of judgment and be judged, if you're not in a condition to where those sins have been removed from you so you can stand before him justified, then that's what you're going to face, is the wrath of God. And so it's but both sides of it need to motivate us. We should primarily, for most of us, if not all of us, initially the reason we come forward to be baptized is we realize, man, I'm heading for hell. Right? And I got to change that. So initially, as we become Christians, it's mostly about fear. Right? And then as we grow as Christians, it should be less about fear and more about love, but we should never get to the point where we forget about that God's wrath is something that you don't want to be anywhere around, right? And so Paul points that out here, that that's our motivation. We don't want anybody to face that wrath. But I can't do that for you. And today, I can't stand up here teaching this class. It's not going to help you. It's not going to do anything in terms of you getting into heaven. It's up to you, right? Chuck, when he delivers a sermon, he can't preach you into heaven. There's no way. He cannot preach you. He can preach, and he can give you information that helps you to study and to dwell on it and to change the way you're acting and doing, possibly, so that you can face Christ on the day of judgment and get into heaven, but can't get you there. The elders, they could pray over you every day, but if you don't make the changes you need to, you're not going to make it into heaven, right? So we all need to realize that, and Paul is simply saying here, the wrath of God is real, and you don't want to face it, and we don't want you to face it. And that's our motivation for continuing on. That's my motivation for defending myself before you, not because I feel like I need to defend myself, but because you need to know that the wrath of God is real, and that if you don't listen and follow what we're teaching you, you're not going to make it, and you're going to face the wrath of God, right? And we all need to understand that. We all need to understand that God has not changed. God will never change. The God of the Old Testament is still the God of the New Testament. The way that we relate to Him a little bit may change, but it doesn't change God. And God's nature is still God is, He loves us beyond anything we can even imagine, but He's also perfectly just. And when God said, you're either on this side of the line or on that side of the line, there is nobody right on the line. You're on one side of the line or the other. And God being perfectly just, no matter how much He loves you, is not going to put you on the other side if you're not supposed to be there. And we need to understand that. That is, as much as God loves us, God is also within His very nature, He cannot be unjust. He cannot lie. There are things that we all like to think that God is unlimited. God is limited, but it's only limited through His very existence, the being that He is, right? God cannot lie, right? God's not going to be deceived. You can't deceive Him. God cannot be deceived. He knows all. God loves you more than He sent His Son to die so that you could get into heaven. But on the day of judgment, if you're not where you're supposed to be, you're not going to get in. And God's not going to change that just for you. All right, anything else? 9 through 11. Go ahead, Larry.
It's like motivation is the key to the chapter.
Yeah.
Paul said, I'm doing this because I want to go to heaven and be with God.
Yep.
And there's going to be a judgment, and I know the terror of the Lord, and that's why I'm preaching.
Yep. Yep, and Paul wants them to understand that too, that he's not just there so that people can say, oh, I went and saw Paul at the amphitheater. I went, right? None of that's not his motivation. His motivation is he wants to be in heaven and he wants everybody else to be in heaven. Just like Christ wants all of us to be in heaven. God wants all of us to be in heaven. But it's up to us whether we want to be there or not. Right? And so, as Larry said, that's the whole point of this chapter, is motivation to do what's right because I don't want to face the wrath of God and I want to be in heaven. Right? Okay, anything else? All right, so down 12 through the end of the chapter, I'll read 12 through 21. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. So Paul here, as a and again, men put these chapter breaks in here. It's a continuing thought, and we'll continue on with it. But Paul is kind of wrapping up this little thought that he had right here in saying that God has done everything he can for the reconciliation to take place. You know that. You've been taught that. At one time you were, you know, and again, there are good Christians in Corinth at this time, but there are also some that are being, you know, strayed by these false teachers and everything else. And Paul is appealing to them, look, if you have strayed away onto these other things, get back to being with God. You have to be reconciled to God. You have to be in the right condition in order to be prepared for that judgment, right? And it's pretty simple. It's not, he's saying that, you know, the fact of the matter is, if we're not in the right relationship with God, we are going to face God's wrath. He's begging them to be reconciled to God, get back right with God, right? If you've fallen into the trap of what some of these other people are saying, look at what we've taught you, see if it balances out with it. If it doesn't, get back with what's right, right? That's what Paul's trying to tell them. It's not complicated. Sometimes it's difficult. Hold on just a second. Sometimes it's difficult because Paul goes on. That's one of the things that's hard for me when I'm teaching things that Paul writes. Paul writes these on, just going on and on and on sentences, and sometimes you lose track of where you're at. Sometimes going in it, but that's the gist of it. Is Paul is trying to say we have to be reconciled to God. You have to be reconciled to God. If you've stepped outside of that, get back right. Yeah, go ahead. I'm sorry. No, I think what he's talking about there is the accusations that are, and if somebody else has a comment on this, it's fine. I think what Paul is in those verses saying that if we are outside of ourselves, it is the accusations that are being made about him. That Paul is not, you know, that some of the accusations are being made about him not being an apostle. They bring up the, oh, look how weak and feeble he is. Look, he's not a very good speaker. And some have accused him of he's crazy. He's, listen to the thing you see, he's crazy. And Paul is simply saying there, let me get back to where, yeah. So 12 there, he says, we are not commending ourselves again to you. In other words, we're not making a case for you again. The case has already been made. And then 13, he says, if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. So if what we appear to be saying is crazy or whatever, we're here speaking for God. If what we're teaching you appears to be, these false teachers are saying that's crazy, that's whatever. I'm telling you this is coming from God. So if it's crazy, it's God crazy.
It also says whether we be sober, it is for your cause.
Right, so
they're not drunk, they are learning, they are educating each other. Not
yeah.
Drunk, but sober.
No, well, so the second side of it, if we are, mine says of sound mind, it is for you. So sober of sound mind. So Paul is simply saying there, the accusations that are being made against us, if it appears to you that we're crazy, what we're speaking to you is coming from God. If it appears to be crazy, it's not something, whatever, it's coming from God. If what appears to you that we are of sound mind and we're sober in what we're teaching you, then that's good. That's for your benefit.
Okay.
That's the way I understand. Anybody else? Anything on that? I mean, I'm not an expert on it again, but that's just my, that's what I think he's saying there. Go ahead, Leon. Right.
And if he is sounding crazy to them, it's because they haven't understood yet.
Right. But what he's saying is coming from God. So right. like Chuck says a lot of times, if you disagree with me and what I'm saying is coming out of the Bible, you're not disagreeing with me, you're disagreeing with God.
Right.
It's kind of what Paul's saying there in terms of if what we're appearing to say seems crazy to you, you know.
We're not wrong.
No. We're teaching you what God has told us to teach you. So if it's confusing to you, if it appears like we're crazy, then you need to understand that you're just not understanding what's being said because it's coming from God. But if indeed you do understand us and we appear to be sober and of sound mind, then good. You're catching on. You've got what we're trying to teach. Anyway, that's it.